Well, think about swords. Think about what swords do. Sometimes swords are a decoration, right? But swords, especially in Paul's day, they were meant to fight with. They were meant for combat. They were meant to strike your enemy and to strike them down in battle. It brings up visions of knights and warriors. And, you know, when I say sword, I think of samurai sometimes and all of the ways that swords are used in battle. But the purpose was to take out the enemy, to win the battle, to stay alive, in that sense, defensive, by defeating your enemy. So we've been studying the armor of God. We're on the next to the last element. We're talking about the sword of the Spirit this morning before we talk about prayer. But we have already seen that the main verb in this section is in verse 10. And on down into verse 14, where it says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having..." And then it goes on to list the means God has provided for us standing firm in the faith we've been given in Jesus. So we've seen that we're to stand firm by having the belt of righteousness, and I mean the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the good news of the gospel of peace. We're to take up the shield of faith and put on the helmet of salvation this week. Having the sword of the Spirit. Really, we're putting on by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all of these things for us. But today, the sword of the Spirit, it's a spiritual sword fight we're in. We've seen already identified that the primary struggle we have is not with people. As Christians, our primary struggle is a spiritual battle with the enemy of our souls. And yet we have all the resources necessary for both life and godliness and victory, as God defines victory. Standing firm in faith through the storm in Jesus. See, victory, biblically speaking, is not being always healthy and wealthy and all of those things. Victory is standing firm in Jesus and walking by faith and not by sight, trusting and resting in Him for salvation, and being more and more equipped and enabled and discipled to be able to walk through the storm in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a seat. Come on, welcome. Come on in. You need just one seat? Just one? Okay. To be able to stand firm in the faith. So Paul is comparing the Word of God to a sword, which you see done in a lot of the Bible, that the Word is a sword. So we're going to see today that one of the provisions and elements that God has given us to stand firm in the faith is the sword of the Spirit. So we stand strong in faith by taking and wielding the sword of the Spirit. It's our offensive weapon. We've seen that all of the rest is like clothing and protection, covering for the body. And now this sword is meant to do battle with. So first the command. Look back in the verse that we've seen already in verse 17. There's one verb governing both the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. To take it. It says, take the helmet of salvation, and then you could say, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's kind of a coordinate verb with stand, but it's an urgent verb. It's like you see the enemy coming, you know, get ready for battle and stay ready. Helmet on, sword up, ready for the fight. So you're to take and keep your sword at all times. You're to be ready for the battle. And if you know anything about a Roman soldier, they had more than one sword. One of them was very large, big, maybe 4 feet long. You know, you can hold it with two hands, and it's meant to probably, you know, divide the cabbage and other things ahead into very big sword. This is not that sword. This is the short sword. This is the one for close combat, right? This one probably was only, you know, around 20 inches long. It is the short dagger sword and not the broad sword. So remembering that our wrestling, there's an intense struggle pictured by wrestling, and it's close and it's hands-on, that the offensive weapon we've been given to engage and win in that battle is this sword of the Spirit. If you think about close combat, small shield, you're in there and, you know, I mean, it's right up under the ribs or wherever this sword might go. The sword fight is ours in Jesus against a spiritual enemy. So as the enemy moves close, he moves close with accusation. He moves close with temptation. He moves close to get you to indwell in discouragement and doubt and fear and unbelief. Then you have an offensive weapon to attack that with. You know, certainly we're going to quench that with shield of faith. Everything comes into play. But we're focusing on that sword of the Spirit today. The nature of the sword, we think about that a minute. It's said, it's called the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see we're talking about, which he tells us plainly, is the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the source of the Word who empowers the proper understanding and the right use of His Word. Inspired by the Spirit, God guided the men that He had through their gifts and talents to write down exactly what He wanted written down so that we have the Word of God, the Word Jesus is incarnate of and was confident in. But the Holy Spirit empowers our proper understanding of His Word, rightly interpreting it in context so that we're believing the truth and not lies. And then the use of that Word. How do we protect ourselves with that Word? How is that Word used as we seek to battle against doubt and discouragement and fear and unbelief and all of these things that the enemy comes at us with? So we're going to see how that's done. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus just shows us how to do it. It's just one of those things that are plain in Scripture. But need a seat? You can come on in. We have a couple up front here. And so we have the right interpretation of what His Word is, and it's just identified. I'm so thankful for this. We don't have to guess what the sword of the Spirit is in verse 16. In verse 17. He gives us in apposition or explaining more to what He's just talked about, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So how do we take the sword of the Spirit? How do we keep the sword of the Spirit? How do we wield the sword of the Spirit? How does that come into play in very real attack? When we're being attacked by ungodly thought patterns, things that don't line up with who God is, things that don't line up with what He's done in Christ, things that don't line up with who we are, things that don't line up with our true and great future hope that we have in Jesus. How do we fight? What do? We depend upon the Spirit and we wield the sword of His Word like Jesus. That's the second thing I want to look at, is the example Jesus showing us as He succeeds where Adam failed, showing us how to do this. So if you want to turn to Matthew 4, we're just going to take a quick, maybe not so quick, not sure. Look at Jesus wielding the sword of the Spirit. So we've been commanded to take it and use it for God's glory in Christ, our protection, our standing firm in the faith against the attacks of the evil one. And then Jesus here showing us exactly what that looks like. So the temptation of Christ as He's fulfilling all righteousness, identifying with Israel who was in the wilderness in the verses He will quote, fixing, like I said, what Adam has broken, where Adam failed and gave in to temptation, He will succeed and stand firm for the righteousness that He is providing for the good of His people. And His record is ours, thankfully. But He shows us exactly what it looks like to stand by wielding the sword. So if you look here, right after Jesus' baptism, we have Him, after being said by the Father, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We pick up in Matthew, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." That's the whole purpose of Him going in there, is to defeat him. It says, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came." If the tempter's not afraid to come and test and tempt Jesus, you think He's going to hesitate to come after you? Now, I probably have never directly faced the devil. But, you know, his angels, his demons, the demons come at us with all sorts of attack and temptation. But Jesus is there. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Okay. He was hungry. And here's opportunity number one, or temptation number one, is to turn stones into bread. It says this, "And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, perform for me." If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, why are you standing here hungry? If you're the Son, you can fix that. You don't need to be hungry. What are you waiting on? Put your deity in the forefront. Fulfill your need. No need for you to live as a man in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, as the second Adam, fulfilling all righteousness for your people. Just forget all of that. Whammo, you've got a loaf of bread. Feed your belly, for crying out loud. No need for you to suffer like this. Just here, let's have a trick. Perform for me. Make that stone bread. And eat and be satisfied. After all, it's all about your satisfaction. Jesus answered him, not with a long argument. Look at what he says. "It is written," quoting the Word of God from Deuteronomy. All three quotes. Identifying with his people in the wilderness. How many of us even have any of Deuteronomy hidden in our hearts? Man shall not live by bread alone. Life's not just, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is priority here, devil? Is God and His glory, and the Word He has given, and the mission that I am on for Him to glorify my Father and to save my people, to identify with and succeed where my people have failed. Take a little word with you. It is written, not bread, but every word of God. He lived for the Father's glory. He lived to speak His words. He said, "That is my food," when His disciples didn't understand why He didn't want to eat when He was rescuing the Samaritan woman and all those Samaritans. "My food, you don't understand yet, is to do the will of Him who sent me." But He didn't say any of that. He just quotes the Word. This is Him taking the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. Sword thrust one. Straight to the heart. God's Word. Man lives by the Word of God. Okay, so the devil's, he's not succeeding, right? He gives up. Goes away. Not yet. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. No new tricks. But the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This is temptation number two. Jump off the temple. And said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Here you go, Jesus. Highest point of the temple. Man, this will be a great show and everybody will see who you are and believe who you are. You know, this 300 foot down here into the Kidron Valley. You know, just, here you go. You can fly. Go for it. It'll be a great show. Notice what happened there. The first temptation, he comes at Jesus with a temptation of bread, and Jesus quotes the word back to him. Truth, standing, God's word, God's glory. Jesus, the devil's then like, okay, you want to play in the word here. Well, let me give you a little bit of word here. Notice the devil's quoting the Bible. He's misusing it, but he's quoting it, just like a lot of his parrots do on TV, who masquerade as angel of light. I'm going to stop because I got real upset last time I started talking about those people and probably scared some of y'all. So, but notice the devil takes the Bible out and comes at him with that. No, okay, G, I get you. You're right. I mean, I'm sorry, I forgot. But hey, here's a good thing. Show who you are by doing this, because the Bible says His angels are watching over you and nothing bad will happen to you. So here, let's do it this way. He's very crafty. He knows the Bible. He knows what the words say. And He will use that against you to trip you up. I work so hard to preach to you the truth of God and try to interpret it rightly and give you doctrinal sermons. I know doctrinal sermons are not what you want, but it's what you need. The truth, rightly interpreted, the whole counsel of God, so that you go home and you know how to interpret the Scripture with Christ in the center, so that when the devil comes yanking verses out of context and throwing them at you, you can go, uh-uh, you forgot something. There's a meta-sorority. There's a Savior here that I'm living for. See, Christ sees through Him because He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. But living as the second Adam, fulfilling, succeeding under temptation where Adam failed, identifying with His people in the wilderness and going through that in faith, even though He was hungry and weak. Jesus, second sword thrust, right to the heart, right? Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain. He's just going to get to the point now. And showed Him, this is temptation number 3, worship me. Showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I'll give you the world if you'll just bow to me. There's no need to go through that cross. There's no need for all that suffering. There's no need for... Here, it's yours. All you have to do is bow. All these I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Worship Satan, gain world dominion, easy. No cross, no suffering, no putting up with these people. Just a little bit of obeisance. You got it. Wow, tempting the Son of God to worship Him. Is that amazing? The audacity? The devil? No fear of God. I mean, even the demons sometimes, when Christ would be casting them out, would be crying out, don't torment us before the time. He's standing before the Son of God, tempting Him to worship Him. And Jesus, in our stead, showing us, He said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Now look, then the devil left Him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to Him. In Luke it says He left Him until a more opportune time. He hasn't given up. He still hasn't given up. But Jesus dispatches him with the sword of the Spirit. The Son of God, the Savior, the second Adam, perfect man, is reliant totally upon the Word of God and using that against the temptation. Totally reliant on the Word of God. Jesus defeated the attacks and temptations of the devil with God's Word. Now, back off and think about this for a minute. Would it have been sin for Jesus to make bread? Just the act of making bread. In that context, it would have been. But think about the feeding of the 5,000. Think about the feeding of the 4,000. Did he not make bread for others? Not selfish indulgence, self-ministry, but for others. But he would have been tempted to step aside from his representation of us as the second Adam in that context. Was it wrong for him to prove himself? Resurrection. That's the proof of himself. Right? But that's mission accomplished and him saving our soul. Would it be a sin for Jesus to rule the nations? No. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's on the throne now. But God's way, in God's time, saving His people through the cross. The devil was even trying to kill Him to keep Him off the cross. Everything He could do, He knew more than we think He knew, keeping Him from making that atonement. But the temptation was to have it happen without the cross. The last question is real easy. Was it wrong for Him to worship Satan? Yeah, always and forever. Wrong for us too. But when we follow Him in rebellion to God and God's Word, we are in essence doing that very thing. It would have been wrong for Him to act contra God's plan, God's Word, abandon standing against temptation for us as the second Adam, bowing to Satan, giving heed to his ways. Jesus succeeded God's way with God's Word for us. Isn't it interesting, though, that you can see it pictured here and in our lives. Sin is pursuing good things a lot of times the wrong way. Devil's tempting him to pursue some things that he would do and accomplish, but to do it the wrong way. It's just a few examples. Is it a sin to have things? No, but it's a sin for them to have you. To make an idol out of them. Is it a sin to have things? No, but it is certainly a sin to steal them. Not to earn them. Is it a sin to... That's all I'll say about this topic, parents. Is it a sin to have sex? No. But only within marriage. I warn you, if you are partaking of God's gift outside of marriage, it is a sin no matter how good it feels. Pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is death. Is it sin to rest? Uh-uh. But it's sin to be lazy. Make rest your idol. Pursue rest. No more of this work stuff. Just give me all rest. It's also a sin to work 7 days a week. That's another sermon. Okay, so just boiling this down, we've seen the command, we've seen Jesus use the sword. How do we do it? And as I thought about that, and I wanted you to go away with something, I wanted to give you three words that start with a T. When you think about wielding the sword of the Spirit, I want you to think trust, treasure, and thrust. Trust, treasure, and thrust. And we'll go through those one at a time. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word, Jesus said, your word is truth. He said not one jot or tittle would pass from God's word until it was all fulfilled. And those are the smallest little pen strokes of Hebrew. His confidence was in God's word, trusting God's word. It is truth and sufficient truth for life and godliness. It doesn't address every single thing. It won't tell you how to put a carburetor on a car. But it'll tell you the principles to do that in a way that glorifies God. Right? As you learn those how to do certain things. First and foremost, for His glory. But by how do we trust the Word? First and foremost, by trusting Jesus. The Word is of no benefit to you if you're not trusting in Christ for your salvation. The Word is only heaping up guilt for you the more that you know if you're not trusting in Jesus. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. And He saves everyone who trusts in Him by God's grace. God loves us first. He raises us from the dead through the gospel. Works in us to trust Jesus. But if you say, what must I do to be saved? It's turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, be merciful to me. I trust Your Son. There's 1,000 ways to say it. There's no sinner's prayer in Scripture. But yeah, another sermon. Trust God's Word by trusting in His only Son for salvation, and then by trusting His Word to be sufficient. This is your weapon against the evil one. This, God's Word. Genesis to maps. I have to wake you up every once in a while. Genesis to Revelation is God's Word. It's sufficient. It's your weapon. Are you confident in God's Word? That it is God's Word. That all of it is God's Word. It doesn't just contain God's Word that He activates it. It is God's Word through which the Spirit works to save and sanctify you. The Spirit does not operate in your life apart from this Word. I might break it. I hope not. The Word of God, God, the Bible, 66 books, He's given us His Word. His resurrection proves it's true. Are you judging what God says by what men say? Or are you judging what men say by what God says? You believe God's Word only when men agree with it? You Thomas Jeffersoning your Bible and cutting out all the supernatural stuff and just keeping a few pieces of law that will condemn you in the last day? See, God doesn't exist because men say so or don't say so. And His Word is not true because men say so or don't say so. His Word is true because He says so. And because Jesus said so. And because Jesus rose from the grave, proving it's true. And it's not a cafeteria for you to just go through and pick some parts that you like. Notice where Jesus was quoting and winning the spiritual battle from Deuteronomy. Would you have done that? Oh, give me some New Testament. Give me a red letter. Well, you know in the original manuscripts there are no red letters, right? That's something man did. It can be helpful to sow words Jesus actually spoke when He was on. But they're no more important than the black letters. It's all Word of God. I love it. Sometimes when you're preaching, people get up and walk out. Some move up closer. I want more of this. That's awesome. Men, listen to me. Men are only right when they agree with this. And they are always wrong when they disagree with this. This is the standard in Christ. By this we will be judged, John 5. Like it or not, agree with it or not, God didn't ask us. And He's not performing tricks to prove it. He raised His Son and He says that's the evidence. And in Acts 17, end of the chapter, you go read it. He says on the basis of Himself giving His Son to live and die for us, He commands every people, every person, everywhere to repent. To go from unbelief to faith and trust in His Son. Because you, regardless of people we use sometimes to make excuses for that never have heard, you have heard. You are responsible for the gospel. Will you believe and trust in Jesus? And will you take Him at His Word? Notice Jesus did that. He didn't say to the devil, well, Rabbi so-and-so says, Dr. Phil said, He don't go there at all. Don't air your stuff on TV. For crying out loud, what's wrong with these people? Anyway, back. Shoot that rabbit. Okay, so trust His Word. Trust Jesus. Trust His Word. Treasure. Second T. Trust His Word. Second T. Treasure His Word. See Him and in Him His Word as your treasure. Seek for it, Psalm says, as silver and gold and precious jewels. Treat it as such. What do we do with treasure? We pursue it. We put our hopes in it. We store it up so nobody else will get it. Treasure His Word by hiding it in your heart. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of God dwell in you sparsely." Pick a few verses out of the Bible and that's really enough. Let the Word dwell in you richly. From Genesis to Revelation, with Christ in the center. It's when He says the message of Christ, it's all of this. This is all about Jesus. Jesus is in Genesis all the way to Revelation. We did a series on Road to Emmaus where we brought some of that out if you want to go back and listen to that. But listen, I want to challenge you and I want to challenge me. We make time for what we treasure. Moms, it's hard, isn't it, when you have little kids? It's hard to get up before they do and have to, but make a way. Make time. Husbands, take the kids so they have time. I know you worked all day, maybe. Team. But we make time for what we treasure. It's way more important than Facebook and Twitter and all that stuff. Way more important. Before you post your fantasy life, read some truth. Prioritize here. Are you making time for this? Do you have the sword in your sheath ready for stick? Because the Spirit will remind you of the Word you've read and studied and memorized and put it in your mouth as you need it so that you can thrust that sword. But you can't take a shortcut. There's no USB port to download it. You can't sleep with it under your pillow and have it soak in, you know. Believe it or not, I've heard crazy people say stuff like that. Yeah. But read it. Study it. Love it. You never know what portion of it is going to be vital for you on any day for your soul. So my question was, first, are you confident? Are you trusting the Word? Next is, are you treasuring the Word? You saw that in the Scripture that Mark read. And if you read that whole Psalm, Psalm 119, I hope you don't skip it just because it's long. If you read that whole Psalm, you see love and delight and trust and, passion for the Word. More than my food, more than my earthly treasure, more. I want your precepts. Why? Because through them I know you and walk with you. Do you delight in God's Word because you delight in Jesus? The better you get the gospel, the more you're going to be delighting in knowing Him better. The more you're going to be delighting in His Word. The sword of the Spirit is the Word. And when the temptation comes, it's hard to go, wait, I know it's in here somewhere. Oh, wait, there it is. No, that's not it. Wait. No. Heart. Hidden in your heart. That it's there for you to call. To encourage you and strengthen you and comfort you in the midst of your trials. To show you who God is for you and who you are in Him and who Jesus is and the great salvation you have. To keep you rested fully in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you treasuring His Word? Is it more important than money? Is it more important than vacation? Is it more important than rest? Is it more important than whatever you hope for? Because in it you grow in knowing your Savior and His Word and His ways, and you are solidified and equipped to stand firm in Him. Well, trust it, treasure it, and then it's there. Thrust it. Fight with it. Fight with it. The enemy's going to do everything he can do to get you to fight with something else. even make it look like you win every once in a while with something else. To deceive you. Like Jesus, it is written. Word rightly interpreted. Fight worry and anger and temptation and sin with God's Word. Fight discouragement and depression and anxiety and fear and greed and lust and you fill in the blank with God's Word. Well, Sigmund said this, or you know where I'm going. It's only valuable in that it agrees with the Word, so why not just start with the Word? Are you fighting with the Word of God? Be careful if your attitude is, I need something more and better. There is nothing more and better. God's been doing soul care for eons. He invented the soul. He created the soul. He's given us everything necessary for life and God. I'm not saying we never need doctors and stuff like that. I'm not saying that, okay? But their help is helpful in that it agrees with who He is and what He said, and in that it denies it, it's not helpful. Bad advice might help short term with symptoms of whatever. But it eventually leads to harm. Truth, at first, might hurt like the dickens and be very uncomfortable, but it is the way of life. Think about having a broken femur and you go to the doctor and he tells you what's wrong and he pushes on it to show you and you deny, no, that's not what it is. It's my elbow. My elbow keeps hitting my leg. Fix my elbow. Sometimes diagnosis hurts. And sometimes cure hurts and is painful. And includes struggle and faith as we walk down that path. But that's the way of growth and healing. Are you fighting with God's Word? Attacking everything that does not agree with God's Word? You cannot defeat Satan with man's resources and ideas. Notice what Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. See, some of us don't trust God's Word. Some of us are not treasuring God's Word. And therefore, some of us are not fighting with God's Word. And we wonder why in the dickens we walk around so defeated. Or the opposite end, have everything we want. Just know Jesus, or not much. Just a dove. Health, wealth, and prosperity is worthless without Jesus and His truth. What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man, woman, boy, or girl if he gain the whole world, lose his soul? The devil will give you the whole world so that you might lose your soul. Are you fighting with God's Word? Look at this from Psalm 119. I'll show you one more quote. I think. Anyway, there it is. The sum, all of it. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And those are just Hebrew letters. Those should be up there. Sin and chin. So an acrostic with Hebrew letters. It's not telling you to go sin. Every one of your righteous and rules. Your word, the sum of it is truth. Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus said. Your word is truth. So I want you to go away thinking about, do I trust God's Word? Am I treasuring God's Word? And am I fighting with God's Word? Because our sword, taking up our sword, is trusting, treasuring, and fighting or thrusting with God's Word. The life of growth in grace that Christ has purchased for you is a life trod, well trod, in the paths of Scripture, so that Scripture becomes part of you and your life flows out of it with Christ at the center. Remember what Mark read. I have made a decision, Andrew. I'm going to go with Psalm 1. I'm going to end with this. I was unsure of which Scripture I was going to read at the end. Look at the very first Psalm if you want to look at it in your Bible. It will be on the monitor without sin or shin this time. What is the blessed life? The blessed life. The Christ life. This is first and foremost about Jesus and then us growingly in Him. But look at this. Blessed is the man, general word. Blessed is the godly person, man, woman, boy, or girl. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Those who don't know Jesus. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat. There's a progression there. I don't have time to deal with that. Sits in the seat of the scoffer. Look, but the contrast. His, her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. Look at it. It's treasured. That law being used big there for all of God's Word. And then focused on His precepts. But His delight, her delight, her delight, his delight, delight, trusting it, treasuring it. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law they meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers, according to the way God defines prosperity in Christ, standing firm, right? And all that comes with it. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord is intimately involved in the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked shall perish. The blessed life is a life of delight in, meditate on, rooted in God's Word, Christ at the center, well provided for, ready then to thrust that forward as the Spirit empowers us to remember, to live out of, and to attack with the Word of God. Trust His Word, treasure His Word, fight with His Word, trusting all and always in Jesus for and His grace for your salvation. Let's pray. Father, please help us. I don't think any one of us can say that we are fully and totally confident in Your Word. We all have times of struggle and doubt, and we need help. Help us to trust Your Word, to trust it first and foremost, to trust Jesus fully for our salvation, and to trust Your Word fully for life and godliness, everything we need. Lord, so help us to trust You and by trusting Your Word. Help us to treasure Your Word. Help us to mine in Your Word and to be reading and meditating on it, to be understanding it and how it all relates to and is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, make Your Word our delight, so that through our knowledge of it, we know You. And the ultimate goal is to worship, love, and delight in You. Delighting in the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Trusting and treasuring Your Word like our Savior Jesus. And Lord, then help us to rely upon You and Your resources, to believe You and Your Word, to fight with and for Your Word in the power of the Spirit. So Lord, help us to take up the sword of the Spirit and have it in sheath, have it ready, and then to fight with it, with the sufficient resources that you've given us. May our thinking be more and more and more in line with your word in Christ. And therefore then our lives be more and more and more in line with your word. Help us to stop looking for quick fixes, for microwave solutions. Help us to stop looking for just symptoms to be dealt with. Help us to start being patient and walking with you through the valley, if it requires that, through the struggle to real growth in grace. Help us to be equipped with your word, to share your gospel in a Christ-honoring way with those all around us, and to show them how Scripture is all fulfilled in Jesus, who is 100% of our justification in God, of our salvation, and so that we might trust and rest in Him and help them trust and rest in Him. Lord, just make us like our Savior, whose food was to do your will, whose food was and delight was to speak your word and to know your word and to grow in it, treasuring it, living in its light. And Lord, we, unlike Jesus, are not perfect. So help us to run quickly to your throne of grace when we sin and blow it and go contra your word, contrary to it. Have mercy on us, Lord. Save everyone listening who's not trusting in Jesus, and grow the rest of us in grace. Set our feet on the solid rock of Christ and on the solid rock of your word. So help us to trust it. Help us to treasure it. Help us to trust it for your glory in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and like Him by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray and ask for it. Amen.